stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my fingers into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Poor Thomas. Thomas has become almost like an icon for us, right? Doubting Thomas, Thomas the Doubter. So much so that there's this great, I believe it's Renaissance painting you may have seen of this exact depiction today in the gospel. And you know, Jesus is off to one side of the painting and he's lifting his tunic so you can see this gaping wound in his side, and he's got his other hand off to the side so you can see the wound in his hand. And you have Thomas and a couple other disciples standing right here, and Thomas is moving his finger to stick it in the wound on the side, and his face looks just shocked. How could this really be? It's a very beautiful painting. It's also very inaccurate. If you paid attention today, you heard that Thomas never stuck his hand in the wounds of Christ. That the moment Christ appeared and showed himself to Thomas, Thomas, just like the other disciples, believed, "My Lord and my God." There's nothing spoken about sticking hands in the wounds, but, you know, we tend to hold on to this. And I think partly because we're a lot like Thomas. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, like, "Oh, Father, I'm one of those who have not seen, but I believe, Father. I'm really good." Sure. But I don't think Thomas's main problem was that he wasn't a believer. I think Thomas's main problem was he was a realist. He knew how the world worked. And so, what would you say if some of your buddies came up to you and said, "Hey, remember that dude we were following around who, like, died a few days ago? And you know how, like, since he died, we've been hanging out in this locked room and we're not letting anyone in? Well, he came into the room just the other day. You missed it." Anybody believing that story? No. See, you know, typically when people die, they stay dead. And in Thomas's experience, the only time they didn't stay dead was because Jesus had raised him from the dead. And now that dude was dead. And so his mind couldn't operate of God somehow working beyond what he had already done. And so here's my nice little box that God has fit into, and that's where he stays, and God can't do what you're saying he's done. And so therefore, unless I stick my hand in the wound, only then will I believe. Maybe that's why John refers to Thomas as Didymus, as twin, to draw us into the reality that just like Thomas, we too struggle to let God be God. We've come with these preconceived notions of who God is, how he works, how he operates, and we think, yep, I got it. God can't work unless he works like this. And yet God is so much bigger than any of that. God is greater than any of our preconceived notions, even any of our learned realities, because we have a God who is infinite, who's not confined by the way that I work or do things. We have a God who is, as we celebrate today, a divine mercy. The reality that the same wound he showed to Thomas on the side is the same wound for which flesh and our blood and water flowed out. The same wound from which that divine mercy came all to the world. This is why we have this great image up here, and you see the red and the blue going off in opposite directions, that blood and water, that rock bed of the church. The reality that Jesus appears and shows himself to us as he is. And all of his vulnerability and all of his pain and all of his suffering is a reminder to us that's what he came for. So that Thomas, the doubter, and Peter, the denier, and Paul, who was Saul, the murderer, so that Augustine, the playboy, Thomas, the scholar, all these women and men throughout all of history might come to allow God and Christ to shine in their hearts all the more. That it's this divine mercy, this reality of Christ presenting himself to us still. The events we hear today, the events we heard about of Easter, of Jesus' resurrection, of appearing in the upper room, that hope that Christ brings, it wasn't just a one-time event, it's an everyday event. We're living in that hope so that we might recognize his divine mercy within us. That our sinfulness, our brokenness, our shame is not greater than the love of God. That no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, God's love covers it. That he still comes to us this day with the holes in his hands and the wound in his side, and he says, see, look at what I've given you. Look at how much I love you. Do not be unbelieving. But we get wrapped in our minds that perhaps our sin is the sin that Christ can't forgive. And if my sin is unforgivable, well then people who are definitely greater sinners than I am, their sins are unforgivable. And we start to put God in that little box. We start to become the Thomases. Well, if God can't forgive me, he can't forgive them. We exist outside of the divine mercy box. But my sisters and brothers, if Thomas teaches us one thing today, it's that there is no box. That the love and the mercy of God is so complete and so full and so all-encompassing that it covers each and every one of us. Not just here in this lovely church of Our Lady of Perpetual Hope, not just here in this town of New Albany, but in all the world. Christ's sacrifice covers us. What a beautiful reality that Thomas teaches us today. And how do we live this out? You know, one of the most beautiful moments for me in Mass is occasionally I get the great opportunity to celebrate Mass with a large Hispanic community in the town when I minister. And every Mass, at the elevation of both the bread and the wine, you'll hear this community in Spanish say, "My Lord and my God." They call to mind the hope that we believe in at every Mass they celebrate, using the words of the one we call the doubter. "My Lord and my God." They're drawn into the reality of the love and the mercy that God has for them when they see his body and blood made present to them. So today, that's perhaps how we live it out, that we begin to recognize our Lord and our God, not just in the elements of the Eucharist, but in the body of Christ here in the church as well, to look at others and see the divinity within them. To see, as John Paul II has said, something sacred and holy in each and every person. Because we are made in that image and likeness of God. And so today, as we go about our day, as we go about our prayer, as we go about the Mass, let us truly, truly seek to have that faith of Thomas. To recognize the divine mercy that God offers to each and every one of us. And to exclaim, just as Thomas did, "My Lord and my God."